It is a pleasure to be up here again this morning. This morning is what we call a win-win-win situation. Stuart is away on vacation, which for him, I believe he mentioned that he got to visit Bucky's going to their destination and going back home, which makes it a win for Stuart, a big one, because Stuart loves Bucky's, which I'm sure you all know. I get to preach this morning, which is a win for me because I enjoy this, and you all get to go to a lunch early, which is a win for you. So everybody wins today. I am excited again to be taking part in this ongoing epic that has been this sermon series that's been going on for a long time. There's obviously a unique challenge for me preaching somebody else's topic, like this, a topic that somebody just chooses and gives to me, and then trying to make it fit into the overall theme of the series. But there is the good side of I dodge having to decide what to preach on and picking a topic on one day and then a week later deciding that I want to do something else, and then on Thursday night waking up in a cold sweat because I just got an even cooler idea and I've got to write a whole sermon before Sunday. So I did dodge all of that, but either way, it's fun to be here this morning. So far in this series, we have traveled the road to redemption as we worked our way through the Old Testament, and that led to the road to salvation through the New Testament or through the Gospels. And now here we are traveling down the road to unification, as denoted by our lovely graphics on the screen. And today, the stop that we are at is called Dealing with Discord. I hope you've enjoyed the series so far. I know Stuart and I we've enjoyed going through it in the office, and I'm very excited to see where it's going. So we've been going through the book of Acts. And by we, I mean mostly you, because I've been teaching kids in the back while y'all were going through this. But I did go back and watch it online. And we're seeing how the early church in the book of Acts is coming together in this early period and how they handle all the different speed bumps. See what I did there? Some of you will get that later. It's fine. The different speed bumps that are involved in the kind of growth that they're going for. So today we will find ourselves in Acts chapter 6, in the first 7 verses. And again, this stop in the road to unification is called Dealing with Discord. And I will go through it, and I'll read the first verse, because we got to kind of set the table. There's a pun that's not intended there, but you'll get that in a minute. So it says here in verse 1 in Acts chapter 6, it's on the screens here. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So to stop right there again, to set the table, there you go. We have here in previous chapters here in Acts, the church was ministering to all these different people in the area. Not just spiritually, obviously they were. You have preaching and spiritual growth happening in the church. But also physically, the church was carrying about the business of feeding widows and orphans and serving the physical needs of those that had them. That was a big part of their ministry, was specifically feeding widows and orphans and those that didn't have someone to care for them. The church cared for those people. So what we have happening here is the Hellenistic Jews, what that means is that they're Greek-speaking Jews. And they have a problem when it says, my version says Hebraic Jews. Those are just Jews that speak Aramaic. Those are two different languages. They have a problem where the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, their widows are not getting the food that they're supposed to get. They're finding themselves getting the short end of the stick. And now it doesn't say that the Greek Jews are being overlooked on purpose. It's not like, oh, well, we've got our food. This is ours. We're not giving them any. It doesn't say that at all. Most of the stuff I read actually thinks it's the opposite, that it was accidental and they were just being overlooked. I mean, there was a language barrier there. So what we see after this is that in verse 2, the apostles go to address the problem. And now we'll read the rest. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, not the one from the Lion King, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch to convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, this is where we see deacons, what we call deacons. They're not specifically mentioned here in English, but deacons appointed for the first time. These men who are to oversee the, sort of the physical work that needs doing for the church, while the apostles deal with the teaching and the shepherding and the spiritual side of things. So that's a big moment for sure, and I've heard sermons. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on the qualities and the qualifications of being a deacon. But that's not what we're going to focus on this morning. Usually when you read this passage or you hear something on this passage, that's what you're talking about. But this morning, we're not going to focus as much on the deacons and more on how we got to there, if that makes sense. So how do we get here? In Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, things were going pretty good, right? You have Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the church is experiencing thereafter this unprecedented level of growth and unity. All this good stuff is happening. They were accomplishing the mission that they were given, and things seemed to be going pretty well, right? But then what happens in Acts chapter 5? And then again here in the beginning of Acts chapter 6, we see problems start to arise. Now, I know for us here today, it may seem crazy that sometimes problems arise in the church. That's not something that we're really accustomed to, because we're so just on it and unified all the time. But it has been known to happen from time to time, and the early church here in Acts is no different. So how do we get from 3-ish chapters of, man, everything is going well, we're all together, to in chapter 5, you've got Ananias and Sapphira doing their weird thing, and then here in chapter 6, at the beginning, we have this happen. So how do we get there? Well, I will tell you. There's this thing that happens. It's a unique perspective that I have. I've seen it plenty of times in student ministry. We go off to these conferences, like over my career, taking kids to CCYC or CIY, things like that. And what happens at these conferences, or even a week at camp, could be the same thing. For adults, the equivalent, I guess, would be like men's retreats and women's retreats, that sort of thing. Just in case you were being brought up in a pre-CIY period of church history. I'm not gonna go any deeper than that. So what happens at these conferences is you build up this super spiritually focused environment. They create this environment, and we experience what I call and what other people have called a spiritual high. And we feel so close to God, and we're so, like, we get energized. You got this super, super awesome speaker that's just saying all this cool stuff that maybe you've heard them say stuff before, but nobody's ever put it like that. And it just hits you in a certain way. And the worship is just amazing. There's lights and electric guitars and smoke machines and lasers and all this cool stuff happening. And you just get this sort of high where you're like, yes, I'm going to leave from this place. It's usually somewhere in Tennessee. I don't know. A lot of this stuff happens in Tennessee. There's literal mountains. So you get physically, you're up there and you're on this spiritual high. So all this stuff, and you're like, all right, cool. I'm going to go home. I'm on fire for God, and I'm going to make a difference. And we feel really good coming home from that. But what comes next is almost inevitable. You come down off that mountain, literally and spiritually maybe, and you go back to work or you go back to school. And then what starts happening? Real world things start happening. Real world problems start popping up. You know, you've got bills to pay. Your boss is on your back about something. Your phone got taken away in second period because you were recording a TikTok instead of listening to the teacher talk about evolution. Like, all this stuff happens. Real world things happen. And look, that's just the way it is. I mean, there's nothing, it's nothing that the people that do these conferences or these retreats do wrong. They're doing what they're designed to do. They're trying to get people to focus on God and to draw closer to Him for as long as they have them there. And then it's on us to take that further. But we're real people. And real people have real problems. And real people sometimes have real biases. And the church is made up of these real people. So naturally, if there are real people with real problems that make up the real church, conflicts are going to arise. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 6. So what happens specifically to cause this problem? Well, people are tribal by nature, right? What do we do? We want to make sure that our people are taken care of. Like whether it's your family specifically, like you go somewhere and you're like, okay, I've got all the kids are here, everybody. So can somebody help him open his go-gurt? Like, please. Like all this stuff, we try to make sure that our people are taken care of. Now, does that mean that we intentionally ignore other people? No. Just like I don't think that the Hellenists were being intentionally ignored here. But sometimes people slip through the cracks, right? And that's what happens here. You've got one part of the church looking after their people and some others that Hellenists got ignored. Now, are they gatekeeping, saying, okay, well, this it's going to be this part of the church and we're going to serve these people only? No, I don't think that's what was happening. Is it an accident? Probably. Does it matter for the purposes of our discussion this morning? Not at all. What matters and what we're going to spend most of our time this morning talking about is the response to this conflict. And there's a lot we can learn from this. If there is a problem, whether it's in the church or at work or in your own personal relationships, but specifically we're going to focus on the church this morning. If there is a problem, don't just complain to your friends about it. Don't gossip about it. Talk to someone that can actually help you solve the problem. If the Hellenists are here and they realize, okay, our people, our widows aren't getting their food. If they'd have just sat down in somebody's kitchen and complained about it, what would have happened? They wouldn't have fixed the problem. No, the widows still wouldn't have gotten their food. And the other side of that, and probably the more important one, is if someone sees a problem and brings it to you, respond in a productive way. Sometimes when someone brings up some sort of issue to us that's like in an area that we're involved with or an area that we oversee, whichever, and they're like, hey, look, I know you're involved in this. I've seen this problem. What do? We get defensive, right? Like I'll give you an example. My wife sometimes, she'll text me in the afternoons because I get home like a couple hours before she does because I go pick Carter up from school and then I go home. And she'll be like, hey, did you clean the kitchen? And my first thought is, why? Who said something to you? Like, why are you asking? And she's like, I was just asking. Usually when we get defensive like that, that's when I get defensive like that, she knows, okay, yeah, he didn't clean the kitchen. He probably just made it worse, which is usually true. So we get defensive automatically. Instead of doing that, what we need to do is listen to whatever the issue is, listen to that hopefully legitimate complaint, and then do what? What do they do here? Everyone comes together, and they quickly find a solution to the problem. The apostles, they realize, okay, look, we're doing big work here. We're growing a church. We're growing the faith. We're expanding the kingdom of God. That's a lot of work. We have to focus on that. It's not going to better serve the world if we stop doing that and do this. So we're going to find somebody else that can go do this. So they quickly find a solution to the problem. And this is an approach that can be applied to the church or even just to smaller relationships and people. What we need to be careful to do, and I want you to listen very specifically to what I'm about to say. And please do not misquote me on this. If you see a problem arise, should you pray about it? 100%. But should you only pray about it and do nothing else? No. You can prayerfully find a solution. I think that's probably what the disciples did here. But if your only solution is, I'm going to pray about it, and somebody has an issue like, well, people aren't really getting fed, and you pray about it for like years on end, that's not going to get them fed any faster. Prayer is important. It is vital to the work of the church, but you still have to go and do something. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand me? I am not telling you to stop praying. I'm telling you to keep on praying, but do other stuff while you do it. Has anyone here ever noticed a problem and just decided to let it sit for a while? And maybe you think, it'll work itself out. And look, sometimes that happens. I'll give you a personal example. This is a little bit embarrassing for me. But that's okay. I get embarrassed all the time. We had a sink at our house in my bathroom. The bathroom that Carter and I share, because Brittany says that we're stinky boys and we shouldn't use her bathroom. So Carter and I share a bathroom. And the sink was like clogged in some way, but it wasn't like it wasn't draining at all. Like if you brush your teeth, you turn the water on, you wet your toothbrush and you cut the water back off, it's fine. But Carter can't do that. Carter has to leave the water running while his little sand timer runs the entire 2 minutes while he's brushing his teeth. And then it fills up to the top and it takes 20 minutes to drain. Something was clearly wrong somewhere in the pipe. So Brittany's like, we got to get this figured out. I'm like, yeah, it's fine. I'll get some Drano or whatever, and I'll do it. And I said that. I kept saying that for entirely too long. Complete transparency here. I was like, yeah, I'll get some Drano this week, totally. Walk right past the Drano in the grocery store like 17 times. Do not bend over to get some. Completely forgot about it. So I was like, well, you know, I'll fix it this weekend. It's a busy week at work this week. A lot of stuff we're trying to get ready for. I'll fix it this weekend. And look, the drain still works. It just works really slowly. I just let the problem sit and didn't do anything about it. Every now and then I would stick like a little something. I stuck a pair of tweezers down there to see if there was something at the top. That didn't work. But what happened? The problem got worse while I let it just sit there without addressing it. And then what happened was last weekend, this past weekend, I decided, you know what? I don't need to buy Drano in this economy. That stuff's going to be expensive. It's worse than eggs. So I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? In all of my maintenance experience, of which there is next to none, I'm going to take part of this pipe under the sink off and I'm going to unclog it. I've done this in the kitchen before, and I learned a lot from that experience. Like, you need a bigger bucket when you're trying to unclog the sink when the sink's already full of water. That's what I learned. So I got the bigger bowl, and I put it under there, and I take the pipe off. I'm like, yeah, it's clogged all the way up under this little thing. So I clean that out, and I put it back on. And the little stopper thing, you know, you pull it in the back, and it closes it. That whole thing, when I took that pipe off, just falls. And I'm like, I don't think that's supposed to go that way. So I tried to stick it back on there, and there's like this whole, it ended up being a thing that needed to be like replaced. So it's not like I broke it, but it was broken and I didn't help things. Like it was one of the things where it's broken, but like as long as you leave it where it is, like the pressure from the pipes being seated up against each other, it'll hold it together. It's not going to leak. But once you take it off once, it ain't going back on there. So I took it off, and then I was like, okay, well, I'll just stick it back on there. I'll tighten everything up. I was like, Brittany, turn the water on, because I can't reach it up over here, so she's in there helping me. And the water comes, I was like, yeah, cut it off. So what ended up happening, what do? I had to call my cousin, who is a professional plumber. And he comes in, and he fixes it in embarrassingly fast. Like, in and out of the house in 20 minutes. It took him longer to, like, open the part than it did for him to actually, like, put it on there. So I let the problem sit for weeks. And while I let it just sit, it got worse. And then my solution made it even worse. If you can believe that. So, does that sound familiar to anyone? Now, I'm not talking specifically about plumbing issues, but have you ever had a situation in your life where you have this conflict, you have this problem, and you just like ignore it? And you're like, it'll work itself out. Or I can't bear to deal with this right now. Has anyone ever done that and had it work out just fine? I mean, every now and then, maybe. But 9 times out of 10, what happens? At best, the problem does not resolve itself. And at worst, the problem gets worse and maybe even multiplies, right? Does it sound similar to what we see here in Acts? If they don't find a solution to this problem, what's going to happen? Widows are going to go hungry. Which, no matter which way you slice it, that's not good. Even if it's not intentional, even if they're not intending to not feed these people, by not solving the problem and addressing any conflicts you have, you're essentially saying, yeah, we're actively not going to do this. We are not going to do the work that the church has set out to do. So in this situation, if they say, okay, you know what, we're just going to sit on this for a while. Let's see. Let's let them figure it out amongst themselves. It's like if you have two kids and you're like, they're fighting. Let's see if they can kind of figure it out on their own. No, it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes you end up, there's blood all over the walls and all this stuff happens. If they had chosen to not do anything about this and just say, okay, well, the Hellenists and the Hebraic Jews, they'll figure it out. They are intentionally choosing not to do the job of the church. That's what it boils down to if you think about it. But what they did is they understood, we see a problem, this has been brought to our attention. They come together. It seems like they came together pretty quickly. They find the best people to fix it. They called their cousin the plumber. So they find, look, we've got other stuff we have to do. Our gifts are not feeding people and make sure. Some people are really, really good at that type of stuff. Some people are really, really not. The disciples are like, look, this is what Jesus has charged us with doing. We're going to preach. We're going to continue preaching the word. But we have other people inside this movement of the church that can do this and do it really well and make sure that no one gets forgotten about. So they come together. They find the best person to fix it. They understand we have our gifts. We have our jobs. Let's give this one to someone else. And they found a resolution to the conflict. And that's what we need to be willing to do in the church today. That's what we need to be willing to do in our relationships. Instead of just pointing out problems and causing conflicts, we need to be part of solutions. We need to recognize where we are needed and help others do the same. Look, there's a lot of work that the church needs to be doing, right? Thank you. Making sure you're awake. There's a lot of work that the church has to do. I mean, look, I as a general rule do not watch the news. It makes me sad. But this is a world that needs the church to be active and to be actively pursuing making a difference. And there are a lot of problems in the world that need fixing. So what we are called to do is work together to find the right solutions so that we can do what Jesus told us to do, and that's to love him, and through that, love people. So we can get back to helping people. And we see here in verse 7 what happens when we are intentional about solving problems and resolving conflict. What does it say? It says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. The word of God increases and the number of disciples multiplies. That's what we want, right? Yes, that's what we want. That's the purpose of the church. Now look, if we're going to accomplish that, it's not going to be 100% easy. It is not smooth sailing, okay? Because we are real people with real problems. Everyone has problems. Things come up in life. But instead of letting these problems get in the way of our kingdom work, we need to present a unified front and find solutions that can further our kingdom work. And that, and we can apply that on a very basic level to just ourselves, right? Your own relationship with Jesus and your own walk in faith. Is that if things are 100% smooth all the time, what does that tell you? If you're meeting no resistance whatsoever in trying to influence the world around you for Jesus, what does that tell you? You're probably not doing something right, and you're probably not making an impact at all. Because when you try to do something, you try to change a world that a lot of times doesn't even know it needs changing, you're going to meet resistance. So if it's smooth sailing for you all the time, you're probably sailing on the wrong seas. Or you're not really sailing at all, you're just sitting there. So the challenge this morning is a very simple one. Open your eyes. Open your eyes to the conflicts that sometimes occur within our church. Open your eyes to the needs of the world. Be proactive and be direct in meeting those needs and resolving those conflicts. Don't turn a blind eye and hope things get better on their own. They won't, and our faith, our movement as a church is not a passive one. Our faith is active. Our church is called to be active, and that's what we need to do. If you see a conflict, address it. If you see a problem, do everything you can to fix it. And if you see a need, make sure it gets filled. Do not just be content to sit by and wait for somebody else to do the work that God has commanded you to do. And if you meet a problem that is too big for you to meet, you have a whole family of believers, not just here, but worldwide, that are working alongside you in that purpose. If we want to see the growth and the success of the early church that we love so much and the example that we follow, we need to follow their example and meet any problems head on. Do you think we can do that? I think so. I think we can. And the fact of the matter is, we have to. If we're going to be active in our faith and we're going to truly follow what Jesus is commanding us to do and what we see the early church doing, we have to follow this blueprint in addressing any conflicts or any problems that arise. That's what this passage is all about. That's how we deal with discord. Not just letting it sit, but meeting it head on and finding a prayerful and God-pleasing solution to whatever problems arise. So as we transition towards a time of communion, I ask the praise band to come on up. That's what I want to leave you with this morning is, this is a world that needs Jesus. And sometimes showing Jesus to the world isn't as grandiose as standing up on a mountain and preaching this amazing sermon or singing this beautiful song. Sometimes it's just meeting people where they are and meeting their physical needs. And whatever problem they have, just listening or doing something about it. So the challenge this morning is, again, to open your eyes to what the world needs and what God is calling to you to do and what Jesus has already done in your life.